Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 6, 1-20. If you would like a Bible, please raise your hand so the ushers can provide you with one. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1-20. When one of you has a grievance against another, dare he go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? A brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is not meant for the stomach. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you know that he who is joined by a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the Lord's reading.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Good morning again, Cornerstone. Y'all can say good morning. Good morning. All right. Good. We can say good morning, guys. That's no problem. We're continuing our series through 1 Corinthians, Body Life. And we read chapter 6 today. And the book of 1 Corinthians is all about these issues that are being raised in the church, these controversies, these problems that have come. And that is why Paul is writing to these people, because he wants to address these issues and concerns, and he wants to speak into their lives. And so we're looking at this book to see how we as a local church, right, we as Chinese Christian Church in Somerset, we as Cornerstone, how we as the body of Christ, how we can learn from these issues that are being raised here. And we have seen issues before about false teaching, right, those who may be teaching false truths, that we have to rely on God's wisdom, issues about unity, things that are dividing the church. And today in chapter 6, we look at other particular issues now as well, right? We see the issue of grievances with one another, basically people fighting against each other, bringing lawsuit against one another, and also sexual immorality. So as we look at these things, I hope that you can see how we as a church can relate to these grievances, these issues, these problems that are coming up, and how we can learn from it, and how we can see God working in our church as well. So before we look at our passage, let me pray for us before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, this time to come together and hear your word. Lord, as we look into the book of 1 Corinthians, Lord, we know that there are many issues that have come up in these passages, Lord, and sometimes we may feel that they don't relate to us, they're outdated. But Lord, we know that we can learn from how you speak into their lives, how God is supposed to be working in the lives of this church. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in that way, that you would reveal to us how you want us to live, how you want us to carry out life in the church and life outside the church and all aspects of life, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that your wisdom would be upon us, that your spirit and grace would be here in this place, and that we would hear it, that we would see it, that we would feel it, so that we can glorify you and live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, it is pretty clear that we as human beings are easily fooled, right? We are deceived all the time. And this happens not just individually, but as a society. We are fooled, and history has shown that to be true. For example, we have the Great Depression, right? There was a mass illusion, as some economists would say, that the whole society was illusioned by this idea that the stock market would never, ever crash, right? In that time, the stocks were soaring. They were going up and up, and they were doing so well, and people just kept on buying, more and more stocks. And even if you couldn't afford to buy, people kept on buying stocks, and it just increased in price over time. And even as it increased, people kept on buying them. And as John Galbraith, he's an economist who passed away a few years ago, he puts it this way. Everyone thought that they had a God-given right to get rich. Right? A God-given right to get rich. And many of us know that the stock market is not sometimes a good indication of how people are doing economically. Right? It is a perceived understanding of a value of a company, right? It's not the actual value. They're two different things. So the market here, it dictated the optimism of the people. So people just kept on buying, even though they couldn't afford to buy. And we know what happened on October 29th. The stock market crashed, right? We call it, Black Tuesday, yes, right? I was going to say Black Friday, but that's definitely wrong. But, yeah, on that Black Tuesday, right, the stock market crashed. And unemployment rose to 25%. Can you imagine that? Imagine a quarter of us here were without work, right? That would be, I mean, besides the kids, of course, you know. But back then, you probably had to go to work if you were a kid then. If your family needed help, you probably had to go to work when you're 12, 13 years old, even maybe as young as 9, 10 years old. And that was our country, a state of total mess because of our economy failing. The world was in a mess because of it, and a quarter of Americans were without work. And, you know, we'd like to think that these types of depressions don't happen that often, but they actually happen pretty frequently. And economists say that they happen probably every 30 or 40 years or so. And we know that the most recent depression happened back a little less than 10 years ago when the housing market crashed, right? And even then, it was this optimism, right? You know, everyone wants to be a homeowner, right? That's like the American dream, to own a home. So people were given these loans for homes that they could not afford to pay. And because of that, all these people were just defaulting on loans. That means that they couldn't afford to pay, so they were just saying, oh, we're not going to pay anymore. So the market crashed because of that. It's this optimism, this mass illusion that we think that all of us can have this dream of being rich and being a homeowner. Right? We are easily fooled as a society. We are under this mass illusion sometimes. And it is this thinking that we are capable of doing things that we are not simply capable of doing. Right? We are self-delusional people. We think we're better than we actually are. Right? We think we're better than we actually are. And if you are a believer in Christ, you know this to be ever so true in your life, that you are a delusional person, right? You know this about yourself, or you should know this about yourself. You know that living for your own pleasures, living for your own satisfaction, your own greed, has caused nothing but pain in your life, right? Dissatisfaction. You're not happy with your life. You see that you could have all the money in the world, all the success in the world, right? The American dream, could have a wife, a house, two kids, white picket fence, but it means nothing without Christ. Right? As Christians, we know this. We know that we're not capable of producing our own happiness, our own peace. But we know that we cannot do anything of worth on our own, that we cannot have happiness and peace on our own. But instead, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ who brings us true joy, true peace, true satisfaction, true security. But Paul, in our passage here in 1 Corinthians, is saying, look, if you are living a life of unrighteousness, right? If you are living a life of unrighteousness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying it doesn't matter if you believe in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to believe it, right? And you may believe in unconditional love, but none of that matters unless you are heading down a righteous path. Right? Believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to be heading down a righteous path. Paul is warning us to not be deceived by people who give lip service. Right? People who do not live out what they say. Paul is warning us here to not be deceived by these types of individuals. Right? Do not be easily fooled as you have been before, when your sins were blinding you from the truth. Right? We are easily deceived people, and Paul is saying, do not be deceived. Do not be easily fooled. Do not go back to those days of being fooled, of being a sucker. Right? That's what we are. We're suckers. Right? Look at what is in front of you. What is in front of you? This is wrong. That's what Paul is saying. What's happening here is wrong. Right? And what is wrong? What is wrong is this idea that you think that you will still have blessings and privileges of the inheritance of the kingdom of God, even if you live an unrighteous life. Okay? So, you will not, basically Paul saying, you will not receive the blessings of God if you are living an unrighteous life. Right? Do not be deceived. This is what is wrong here. Paul is saying the way you live does matter, right? The way your actions, the way you carry yourself, it matters. That matters to God, right? Your actions matter. Yeah, Jesus Christ has shown you grace, has shown grace to all of us for all your sins. But if you continue to live in blatant sin, right? If you continue to live in unrepentant sin, God is saying, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? You're no different as you were before. Yeah, you're basically the same as before. The truth of the gospel has made no impact on you. So it means nothing then. The grace of Jesus Christ, if you're not living it out, it means nothing. So if you continue to lie, if you continue to cheat, steal, kill, just as you did before, then it is clear that you have not received the righteousness of Christ. Right? Because Christ's righteousness not only covers over your sins, but we know that it frees you from your sin and gives you the ability to do good, to live for God, to actually be purified and sanctified, right? Which means basically to grow in Christ, to see more of Christ every day, to live more like Christ every day. That's what the righteousness of Christ does to us. But if that is not evident in your life, Paul is saying you are not inheriting the kingdom of God. God has not adopted you into his family. You are not a part of the body of Christ. So Paul sandwiches the statement, right, if you notice. Paul says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God in between these two examples, right? And he does this to kind of further explain how this all works. Okay, so how is it so easy for us to be deceived by the unrighteous? And how can we address these types of issues in the church? So this is what Paul is doing. And so Paul gives us two examples here. Two examples of unrighteousness. And let's take a closer look at these examples to help us. So first, in the first 12 verses, Paul is speaking out against Christians who are bringing lawsuits to other Christians, right? So basically Christians are suing other Christians. And, you know, suing each other is already bad enough. As Christians, we probably shouldn't be taking our grievances to a secular and public court where our values may be different from what the values of a secular court is. But Paul is saying that these grievances are trivial cases. Basically, these trivial cases most likely have to deal with money. They're grievances of money. And, you know, what else would you really sue for, I guess, right? Over money. And he's saying basically these brothers and sisters are trying to swindle each other, basically defraud each other. Basically say like, oh, no, I didn't give you $5,000. I gave you $15,000. You owe me more money than that. And they're arguing about this. They're lying to each other, taking this all the way to court. And it's people basically lying and cheating each other for the sake of money. And these are probably businessmen who are so caught up in their greed that it has caused this controversy in the church. It's spilling out into the church. And it basically comes down to greed. Right? The sin of greed is enveloping these people. It is taking over, consuming them. And we see greed be a problem in the church. If you live long enough or have been around churches long enough, you see greed everywhere in the church. You might even see it in public forums where you see churches that are more, you know, extravagant, and you see huge buildings being created for churches and things like that. Right? You might not see it, people suing each other. I don't know if you've ever seen Christians sue each other. It's not that common. I've seen it maybe a couple of times. It is very ugly, very nasty. But we do see greed in the church in many ways, and we are fooled by this too. We're deceived by this. And we see examples, just one example I'm going to give is pastors, right? Especially pastors in maybe churches that are big, mega churches, as people call them, who are given money to spend on luxuries, right? Such as cars, houses, clothing, whatever, material possessions. And of course, you know, pastors should be paid. They should be able to have a living. We should be able to have a home. We should be able to buy enough food for the day. I'm not saying pastors aren't allowed to live, like, comfortably. Like, I'm okay, guys. Don't worry. And, you know, it's okay to have air conditioning and heating, right? Other basic American amenities, maybe not in a foreign country, but here in America, those are very basic. And I know a lot of us would be crying like crazy if we didn't have air conditioning in the summer, right? So I'm not saying this, but this is I'm talking about a much higher scale, a much higher degree. Where pastors, some pastors, they have jets. And I said that right, private jets. Maybe multiple jets, right? One for each day of the week. It's like underpants, right? It's day of the week jets. Some people have personal drivers, and they drive them everywhere. Some you know, really mega church pastors have personal drivers. They drive really fancy cars, and I don't mean like a Lexus. Like, a Lexus is really nice, don't get me wrong. Really nice. But I'm talking about, like, Rolls Royce, Bentley, you know. These are, like, tiers above a Lexus, right? And these are the things that we see, but there are many people who see it and are deceived and are like, oh, that's really great for that pastor. He gets to have a jet for himself. And if you think about it, there's something wrong about that. Yeah, you know, if you're rich enough, of course, you could have a jet. But is that really how we should be spending our money according to the gospel? No. No. God says to give money to the poor, to not spend it on yourself, not hoard it for yourself, to live an extravagant life. But God says to use it for the people who need it. And we see this and we think, oh, that's okay, because they're really rich. But that's not necessarily what the gospel says. And we're deceived. Right? We think the world says it's okay. All these people go to their churches, support their ministries. It's okay. It's fine. But in reality, we have to be critical in the sense of, of what people are doing, and not just of people in public, but people in our churches around us. We have to examine ourselves. Like, are we living out of greed? And this is greed. These are examples of greed. And Paul says, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. If you live that way, you will not inherit the kingdom. And it comes down to greed and these litigious activities, right? These lawsuits in Corinth are coming down to this core issue of greed. And greed is a common sin, right? It is very common. And you might think that, you know, I gave examples of people who are like super, you know, crazy lifestyle, who are driving Rolls Royces and things like that. But I think all of us can relate to greed in our lives. And this is what I mean. Now, most of us here are Asians, and the Asian stereotype is that you love free stuff, right? You love free, look, you're laughing, because, you know, it's true. You love free stuff, right? And everyone loves free stuff, don't get me wrong, you know. That's why people always advertise free, or buy one, get one free, right? Everyone loves free stuff, but Asians particularly, I think Asians particularly like free stuff. Because only people I know who get really, really excited about free stuff are Asians. Who, like, love to, like, boast about how they got something for free, right? And my dad, he used to, like, bring home, like, random stuff off the street. Because he would drive around all the time, and he had a van. So he would drive around, and he'd pick up stuff, like chairs, tables. I think he picked up, like, a desk once, right? I think he brought him a flute once, right? That someone, I guess, threw out a flute, and he just was like, oh, I'll bring home a flute. No one in our home plays flute, right? No one in our home plays flute. I was in high school. By that time, I wasn't learning a new instrument, but he picked it up anyway. And it's for the possibility of someone possibly playing flute, right? That's the rationale that my dad gave. And so we had a flute in our garage that no one touched, no one used. And basically, he just wanted it because it was free. Even if it's stuff we don't need, right? We want it. We want it because it's free. And that's what it boils down to. That is a heart of greed, where we want things that we don't even need. And we feel so compelled to it that we take it and we leave it in our garage for years and throw it out. You know? That is our heart. And that's what Paul says it boils down to. And he says, if you are coming to a point where you are suing each other, right, where your greed has overwhelmed you, that you are irrational, you're suing each other, causing this division, controversy in the church, then Christ is no longer your God. Jesus is no longer your God anymore. Money is your God. Money has become your God. And if Christ is not the reason, not the object of your worship, if Christ is not the reason of your affection and worship, then you will not inherit the kingdom. Paul makes that very, very clear. Let's look at the second example, verses 12 to 20. Here, Paul is speaking out against sexual immorality, right? Specifically, Christians who are having relations with prostitutes. That's the framework of what he's giving. So he focuses on sexual immorality again. So he focused on it in the previous chapter too. So we see a lot of sexual immorality here. And, you know, Paul, it seems like he's just beating a dead horse. He's talking about this again. And the reason is because the culture in Corinth was highly sexual. And he's speaking to that culture. And it's a very Hellenistic society, or just Greek, basically. That's what that means. And they have this understanding of body and soul. It's very dichotomized, like they're very separate. Body is here, soul is here, and soul is like way better than body. So because of that, they felt like they could just do whatever they want with their bodies, right? So that included like sexual sins and sexual immorality with whatever, whoever they want. That is how they viewed their bodies. And so imagine a culture where they have no regard for their body. So people are probably doing drugs. People are having sex with one another like crazy, like whoever, whatever. They're just doing whatever they want to their bodies. But we know, right, as Christians, that Paul here emphasizes it here, that the body is important to God. What we do with our bodies is very important. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Instead of fulfilling your just physical desires, as the Corinthians did, Paul is saying, no, your body is for the Lord. And the reason why our bodies are important is because we believe that Christ did not just redeem our souls. We believe that he is redeeming our bodies as well. And in the last days, Jesus promises to resurrect our bodies. We will have physical form. Right? There's controversy about what this means. You know, what kind of bodies we'll have. Are we going to have our, like, bodies that we had when we died? So for, like, 90, we have, like, shriveled up bodies. You know, we're walking around with, like, wrinkles, all over. And some people have, like, this, you know, weird questions about what this would look like. Right? And we actually don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't make it clear, you know, what kind of bodies we'll have. But it is clear that we believe in a bodily resurrection. Right? Jesus had a bodily resurrection. It's not like Jesus is, like, ghost came up and was, like, walking around as a ghost. No. Jesus had an actual body. And that's what we believe. So our bodies are important. What we do with our bodies are important. Right? So if we continue to practice sexual immorality, it does not fit in with what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And I think that's the more important reason of why he says we should flee from sexual immorality. It is because our bodies are part of a larger body of Christ. Right? And it is, if we continue to practice sexual immorality, it doesn't fit in with that. And Paul specifically talks about prostitutes, right? But we can expand the scope to all sexual immorality and basically all sexual activity outside of marriage. That is what sexual immorality is, any sexual activity outside of marriage. And it is because sex is a very intimate and spiritual activity. And when you have sex, it is two becoming one. It is very intimate. And if you do it outside of marriage, you are defiling your body. Not just on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. You are defiling your body. That's what Paul says. That sex is meant for a specific scope in marriage, in that special union you have with marriage, the commitment that you make in marriage, the promise you make in marriage, that is the greatest commitment you can make here on earth. That is what sex is for that special, special, intimate moment. And God wants that because he wants us to value that and to understand the value of it and to know that it is a spiritual connection. But we know that in our culture, we have been deceived regarding sexual sin. Right. For one, our culture says that casual sex is okay. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. If you look at media, books, whatever, casual sex is very normal. And people don't really say anything negative about it. Right? We see mothers encouraging their children to just have casual sex. We see this in media. Right? And our culture says that we can do whatever we want with our bodies, right? Our bodies are our own. We own them. We can do whatever we want to them. We know that according to the gospel, that's not true. Our bodies are for the Lord. And we have to be stewards of our body, and we have responsibilities to our bodies to use them for God's purpose and his kingdom work. But we are deceived. Not only are we deceived in the world, right? But we are also deceived in the church. I think the church deceives us, right? And it may not be prostitution, but many people in the church, especially young people, I think a study was done on young evangelicals, and we as a church are regarded as evangelicals. If you don't know what that means, I don't want to get into that right now, but you can talk to me after to get an explanation of what that means. But we fall under this category of evangelical. And a lot of evangelical Christians are trying to loosen the standards of God's moral law to fit their desire to be sexually active before committing to marriage. Some are even bold enough to say to pastors, to leaders in the church, like, stay out of our sex lives. It's none of your business. Right. And these are young people. Most of us here are pretty young. These are people like you who say to leadership straight up, it's none of your business. Stay out of my life. And as a pastor who has had conversation with churchgoers and other Christians and with other pastors about this particular topic, it's very clear that this topic of sexual sin, sexual immorality, there's a lot of, especially in Asian churches, a lot of secrecy and a lot of shame regarding it. Right, whether it's about pornography, right, secret relationships, secret dating, other forms of sexual immorality, whatever it is, there's just a hush-hush nature about sexual sin. And I have to say the church is partly to blame that we have not created a culture where it's okay to talk about these things, where we consider it to be taboo. And I apologize for that, for the church having that culture. And that's part of the leadership of the church's issue, and that's our problem that we have to work through. But the reality is that we know as leadership that there are a lot of people who are committing sexual sin. There are a lot of people who are having sex outside of marriage. We know that a lot of couples who are dating in the church, I'm saying in the church, have sex outside of marriage before they even make their vows on that wedding day. We know this to be true, but yet there's still a very hush-hush nature where we just don't want to talk about it. And I know even personally my friends who have struggled with this, right? And I think more and more, it might be becoming more acceptable to just let these things go, right? This is the reality of what is happening. And we are being deceived. It's an example of what has become acceptable in our culture becoming more acceptable in the church. According to our passage here and the two examples we saw today, it's clear that what Paul is saying is every aspect of our lives matter. Okay? Every aspect of our life matters. Sexual immorality matters just as much as your sin of greed. Pursuing justice, providing for the poor, is just as important as being a faithful husband or wife. Every aspect of your life matters. And what that means is you will be judged based on every aspect of your life. I'm not saying that just because you may have committed, premarital sex, you may have, committed that sin, doesn't mean that God is going to remove His grace from you. It's not like He's going to be like, oh, you're no longer mine. I just take my grace away from you. That's not what Paul is saying. You know, it's completely possible to fall in sin. We've all fallen in sin. We will continue to fall in sin. But it's completely possible to fall. And to, after that moment, to repent, right? Let's say you committed adultery, right? It's completely possible to have fallen in that way, and then you repent because you feel convicted by the Spirit of God, and God is changing your heart, and you repent, you turn back to your wife, you confess what you've done, and you continue to be faithful for many, many years. That is a real case study that has happened in the church. That is completely possible. God has not just removed His grace from that person because he's committed adultery one time. Right? That would be legalism. That wouldn't be Christianity. That wouldn't be this grace-based faith that we believe in. But if you are habitually disregarding sexual purity, right? If you're completely disregarding it, if you don't care at all what the church teaches about this, if you don't care at all what the Bible says about this, and you're just doing whatever you want with your body, then there is something truly wrong. So to summarize all this, if one part of your life is completely counter to the message of the gospel, if it is disconnected from God's changing grace in your life, you will not inherit the kingdom. Paul is saying again, don't be deceived, don't be fooled, don't be a sucker. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So who inherits the kingdom? Those who inherit the kingdom will be those who have experienced the truth of Jesus Christ. And because of that truth, it has made a tangible impact on their lives. Right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. So that's saying the old you is gone. The old you is gone. The old you that would have cheated, would have lied, would have stolen, would have treated people like garbage. The old you is gone. The gospel changes your life. And even though the world will try to deceive you, and your sinful heart will try to deceive you, and the voice in your head that tells you, oh, you can cheat, it's okay. Getting an A is more important. Oh, you can lie, right? Being considered a better employee is better. When that voice in your head tells you that, you instead say, no, that is not what I want. Right? And because the gospel has changed you, you no longer listen to that voice in your head that tells you to lie, to cheat, to steal, to get whatever you want. Right? Your success is no longer your God. Your pleasures are no longer your God. You are no longer fooled by that voice. Jesus Christ is your God. Right? That is what happens when we experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We have our security in Him. But if you fall back into those sinful ways, right, if you make success your God, if you make your pleasures your God, Paul says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Your security in Christ is in question because you don't believe that God should be the center of your worship because God is not your God. So our aim here is to be followers of Christ who are not deceived, right? Who are not influenced by Satan and the evil one, by our culture, by our sinful hearts. We aim to be followers of Christ to see that every aspect of our life matters. So if one part of our life has rejected Christ's sovereignty and goodness, if one part of our life has rejected that, and we are unrepentant of that rejection, again, we will not inherit the kingdom. To close, I want to show here how Paul calls us to not be deceived and to live in the righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes being a part of the body in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ, the community of believers, right? He says that we need to have unity in the church because it is essential for Christians, essential to create a kingdom community in which the world's values do not hold. Right? Paul, that's why Paul puts these two together, sexual immorality, greed. He puts them together to show that both of them hold a different value in a kingdom community. Right? When we create a kingdom community in our body of Christ, those values do not hold, right? So in our culture, again, money is considered sacred, right? Money is considered worth sacrificing for, to uproot your family for, to make life choices solely based on money, right? That is what our culture says. But in fact, as Christians, as biblical Christians, we know that money is not all that special. It is not all that sacred. We know that it is fleeting. We know that it won't last. We know that it is for giving to the poor, to those who need it, to those who need more things than we do. Right? We know that. And sex, on the other hand, is sacred. It is special. That's what the Bible says, that it is a special activity for a specific context and not meant to be used for your pleasure. That is not why God created it, and for your convenience. Right? So in order for these values to be highlighted, right, these countercultural values to be highlighted, to be emphasized, to be taught, we need to create a community that emphasizes those values. And Tim Keller calls it an alternative city. Right? So this alternative city allows us to learn from each other and to remind each other the values that we hold. That's why we have church. That's why we meet here on Sunday. That's why we have life groups. That's why we have fellowships. To remind us of these values. That money should not be our deepest desire. That we should not live our lives for whatever job gives us the most money. That we shouldn't use sex for just our own pleasures. This is what a kingdom community does. Right? We grow together. We're nurtured. We're challenged. We're encouraged. We're rebuked. And we only get this in a community. Because we deceive ourselves. We cannot rebuke ourselves. That doesn't work. Right? We can't nurture ourselves. That doesn't work. We don't challenge ourselves. Not really. Only in community can we do this. So if you are not a part of community, and some of you may not be a part of regular Christian community, some of you may just come here for an hour and a half on Sundays and just walk out, you know, I encourage you to be a part of community. Because coming to church for an hour and a half, it doesn't change your heart. It really doesn't. Being a part of community that challenges you, that challenges your values, values that you may have held so dear for years and years because that's what you were taught, that's what the world teaches you, that's what the world says is true and good. It's so hard to break from those things. And we are so easily deceived. And so I encourage you to be a part of community. And that's the first step. The step after that is you have to be real in your community. You have to be honest in your community. It's so easy for you to be a part of community and be totally fake and be very shallow. But if you're going to be a part of a kingdom community, you have to be invested, to be honest, to be open. Right? The community cannot help you unless you're honest. And the reality is if you can't be real with others, you're probably not going to even be honest with yourself. You're probably fooling yourself. Because we are easily deceived. If you want genuine change in your life, you need to be honest about your shortcomings, your sins, your failures, your insecurities, your anxieties. So we can, as a part of your community, not just encourage you, but pray for you. Right? We know that I can't make your life better. I mean, I might be able to make small steps and like, you know, help you do this or help you, like, do that. Or, you know, if you're struggling with money, I might be able to lend you some money. But in reality, I can't change your life. I just can't. I don't have the capability to do that. But we believe in a God who answers our prayers. We believe in a God who can change your life dramatically. So the best thing that a community can do for you is to pray for you. And it is the power of prayer that will change your life. It is truly the power of prayer that will change your life. So in a biblical Christian community, we will not be deceived. Right? We will be reminded of truth, and we will grow in our understanding of the gospel. We'll begin to repent and have this heart of wanting to turn away from our sins. And ultimately, that will sanctify us and that will help us to change because the gospel changes us. And most importantly, when we go through these things, we have the assurance that we will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So let me just put it in another way. Right? I have these steps that we are to take, that I hope that we have taken or are continuing to take now as Christians. Right? First, we become well aware of how foolish we are. So we are not deceived by our self-worth, right? So we're not deceived by our greatness, or we think we're the best or an amazing person or anything like that. Because once we know that we are foolish, we know that we need Jesus. We know that we need Jesus Christ to work in our hearts so that we can see how our sins are blinding us. And once we are opened, our eyes are opened from that, then that is when we will flee from our sins, right? We'll flee from sexual immorality, flee from greed, whatever sins it may be. God will lead us away from those. And once we do that, once we do all of that, we know for sure that we will inherit the kingdom of God, that God has a firm grasp on us, that He is hugging us and loving us like a parent, a loving father does. And we have full confidence in knowing that Christ will give us everything that we could possibly need or want. So that is what happens when the gospel works in your life. And I hope that all of us here today can experience this, can have this life-changing experience where God changes our values. He changes how we think. He changes what is dear to us, what is important to us. Right? And so that we're not deceived anymore, that we're not blinded by the sins of our hearts, by the world, what the culture says, that we're not blinded by that anymore. But we instead see how beautiful God is, how amazing this message of salvation is, and how that changes us to the core. I hope we all can experience that here in Cornerstone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just revealing your word to us, God. God, how you warn us to not be deceived, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord God, it is so easy for us to be fooled. We think we know better. We think we know what's best for ourselves. But Lord, you clearly tell us that we are easily fooled. We don't know better. We think certain things will lead to a better path, right? But God, you show us again and again that is not true. That God, holding your values, living for you, living for the gospel, that is what matters. That is what's important. So God, help us here. In our church, where many of us may be deceived. We may not know. We may say that we believe in this truth of the gospel, that we believe in the grace of Jesus Christ, but the way we live our lives, it really hasn't made an impact. It really hasn't changed our values at all. We're basically the same people, except we happen to go to church on Sundays. And Lord, if that is the case, Lord, that is really a shame, because God, we know that knowing you is the most special thing that could ever happen to us. Understanding your love for us, the weight of your salvation, it is truly extraordinary. And I hope that we can all here understand this amazing truth, God. So, Lord, we thank you for showing us these things, but Lord, we know that ultimately your Spirit needs to move here. And so, Lord, that's what we pray for, your Spirit to move in our church, for your Spirit to move powerfully so that our hearts can really understand how amazing it is to live for you and not to live for ourselves. How amazing it is to have our eyes opened to the amazing grace you have. And how special it is to live for you. God, we pray for this change in us. May it begin here in this place, here and now. Lord, thank you again. And we commit our hands and our lives to you. Lord, do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.